This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, my brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute or speechless idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit says, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. The one who is given through the Spirit, to one is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit faith, to another gifts of healing, to by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another discernment or distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, who distributes them to each one just as he determines or wills. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill this place. Come and fill us. Come and sprinkle your gifts out among us. Come and energize us and empower us. Come and be yourself in this place. If anything, Lord, the New Testament gives us an incredible imagination about the kinds of things that you do, and we believe you for those things. And so I simply ask that you would come and that you would move and that we would know it. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, there's a pastor in rural Canada who had been working on a local businessman for many, many years. He had stopped by the guy's business. He looked for ways to show him mercy and kindness, reached out all kinds of different ways, never saw the guy darken the doors of the church ever one time. Well, finally, one day, the church catches on fire, and the whole community shows up to put out the blaze. And lo and behold, as the pastor's there fighting the fire, he looks over and right next to him is a businessman that he's always been trying to get to church. And he looks at the guy and kind of, you know, in a jovial way says, "Wow, this is the first time I've ever seen you in church." And the guy looked at him and said, "This is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire." The church on fire. What would that look like? Think with me for a moment. The church on fire. What could that look like? It would look like something, at least in terms of the imagination that the New Testament gives us, it looks like the Spirit moving freely, empowering and filling people, and people being filled and full. It means that people would be getting saved, and people would wanting to go deeper, and people would be serving and be energized in their serving. That the atmosphere would be electric with God's tangible presence, and spontaneous ministry would be happening. Words would be given. People would be sent out in the field. All kinds of things. People being healed. All kinds of things happen that are just normal New Testament stuff. This is all just normal stuff in terms of what the Bible says is available to us. And I think that what ends up happening is we sort of get in this place of we just expect a very small subset of the things that God has invited us into. Would you agree with that? We expect a very small subset of these things. And the Lord says, no, come on onto the playing field. But there's only one way to get here. And that is to actually allow the Holy Spirit to come and be the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. And you would think, well, wait a minute. We don't have to allow God to be God. I mean, God is God anyway. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit will play according to the space that we give him. And so in our midst, if we are thinking just, you come in, we play, do two songs at the beginning, three songs at the end, and message in between, give some money here and there, and then we go home, that's just not what God wants for his church. He wants more. And the New Testament gives us an imagination about what this might look like. Jesus, in John chapter 7, he said this, and this is, he's prophesying the coming of the Spirit, but he said, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And it says that by this he meant the Spirit. That the river is the presence of the Spirit in the times when we're gathered, and he is supposed to be given the freedom to come and work in us personally and in us corporately. And so I'm calling this message with that in mind, a river runs through it. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. When we get together in small groups, in groups of two or three, or anything like that, that we can expect that the river will run through it. Do you believe that? The river runs through it. Now you might be thinking, now what is he getting at? I'm not getting at anything that's any weirder than the New Testament. And if you take comfort in that, wow. Because the New Testament is pretty fantastic in terms of the things that God does. And God does regularly. And we simply want God to come and do the things that he wants to do regularly. And so through this passage this morning, as we're talking about introducing the Holy Spirit in different dimensions of the Spirit, we're going to look at these themes of the spiritual gifts. And what we're talking about here, big idea-wise, is that we should expect God's Spirit to move whenever we come together in ways that are consistent with him and as diverse as we are coming together. So it's going to be same God in many diverse kinds of ways. That's what 1 Corinthians is talking about. So when you come to church, I want to ask you, after we're done here today, I'm going to ask you to start coming to church ready to give, not just to get. Ready to minister, not just be ministered to. Ready to look for places where the Lord might want you to jump in and then jump in. That's what the Lord has available to us. It's not just for the talking head on stage. It's for the body, all of us. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. Now, it's important to kind of understand the context of this a little bit. Now, Corinth sits at the Isthmus. It's a small piece of land in between Lower Greece and Upper Greece, and it's a trade port where ships from the Aegean would come in and take off all their goods and put them on another ship that went into the Ionian Sea that went off to Italy, or else they would have to go all the way around southern Greece, and it was by far the easiest way to get there. Becky and I were, in April, we were in Corinth in the present day, obviously not back then. Now, Corinth was a hybrid. It's sort of a hybrid between Las Vegas with all of its glitz and sin and lust and idolatry and Hong Kong, which is this bustling trade center with all kinds of commerce and people coming in and out. It was a place of extremes. There was extreme wealth and there was extreme poverty. There were temple prostitutes who were coming down from the mountain to help people do their worship obeisance to I think it was the god Aphrodite, and they would come and they would sleep with temple prostitutes hoping that would bless their families. There were temple priestesses that were there. There were tradesmen. There were merchants. There were bankers. There were slaves. There were freemen, and there was a heavy Roman presence there. People from all of these ranks, all of these different strata of humankind, they came to the Lord in droves in Corinth. And so the church at Corinth is full of the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor and everything in between, people that whose lives have been completely and utterly trashed by their lifestyles before the time that they came. And all of these people are in the church together. But when you read 1 Corinthians, you realize that the richer and more affluent and more influential people are sort of flaunting it, if you will. And they are sort of above commoner status, and they're creating divisions, especially in the worship services. And there's a one-upsmanship kind of a dynamic that's going on. And in particular, there's a pounding, a grinding that's going on between the people that want to say that prophecy is the best, and they, because they can prophesy, are the best. And people who speak in tongues are saying, no, we speak in tongues, and so we're the best. And Paul says, let's bring some correction here. Let me give you some parameters of what this might look like. Now, one other thing that's important, I think, to note here, and we won't get to it in this morning's teaching, but it's that Corinth was also the place where there was a notable hospital / temple to the demigod called Asclepius. Now, for those of you that have looked at different, on an ambulance, the side of an ambulance, you'll see the snake that's around the pole that's there. You would think that kind of brings up some biblical imagery, but that actually comes from Asclepius and the myths of Asclepius. And what would happen is the people would come to Corinth, and they would want to come to this hospital, this clinic. And what they would do to be able to make an offering to Asclepius, they would make a clay and stone artifacts of the actual, you know, malady that they had. So if they had a broken foot, there would be a foot that would be brought there and presented to the god as an offering and the whole thing. And so, interestingly enough, it's littered with body parts everywhere all over Ephesus. It's littered with stone body parts everywhere. So it was really interesting walking through the museum in Corinth, in Corinth, because you see all these body parts, and you could see how Paul said, you know, the hand cannot say to the foot, you know, I have no need of you, all these different things. It's all this imagery that's right then and there. It's alive for him. Does that make sense so far? And then the last thing here is that the Corinthians have written a letter, and they have asked the Apostle Paul a bunch of questions. And he is addressing those questions in an orderly way in this. So it's really important to note that he is actually responding to questions that they have. And that brings us to verse 1. I'm going to walk us through this. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by speechless idols. So he's saying right at the very beginning that you've got this, you have a history already in utterances that come from another source. But that source was not good. Therefore, he says, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So apparently, in the worship services, it's a bit of a mess. And instead of there being the Apostle Paul coming in and doing the American thing, which is stop it, stop all of it, this is bad, this can be misused, so we don't want any of it, which is, again, where the Western mindset goes, Paul says, no, let's bring some parameters in, some common sense parameters. You know, it would be like if Paul came in and said, stop it, we don't want anything to do with any of these gifts because they can be misused. It would be like saying, well, you know, you can get water in your eyes, so don't stay around water at all. And you would say, but we need water. And you would be right. But the reality is that there is this reaction that goes on in a lot of American Christians that say, because we can't control this, because it might get a little unruly, it might get a little messy, that we don't want anything that could be a little unmessy or a little messy. So, interestingly enough, I had a friend who pastored a church here in the Valley years ago, and they had their moniker, the No Weirdness Church. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. So that means the Holy Spirit is not welcome? Because the Holy Spirit's the one that makes the church distinct and peculiar. Right? Come on. All right. So let's keep going here. So he references their past experiences. He says, you were led and you were influenced and you were tainted by these speechless idols. And what he's saying in reality at the very get-go is he's saying, without God, someone is leading. And it isn't just your choices. Somebody is at the wheel. And it isn't just you. And the stuff that you thought was harmless is actually what might be steering your life. Outside of Christ, if he is not there, something and someone else is steering you. And that's what he says at the beginning. And then he appeals to what I would call their prophetic common sense. He says that the Spirit is pledged to lift up Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is just continue to draw attention to Jesus more and more and more. He's going to bring Jesus glory. He's going to expose and reveal Jesus over and over again. He says that. So Paul says, if the prophesying tears down Jesus, it's not God. Pretty simple. Prophetic common sense. And so the first thing that we see here, and I think that we can take from this, is that we need to use biblically informed common sense, not our gut feel or our past experiences, to discern what is God and what is not. And so when we gather together, then the Spirit shows up in a detectable way. God might actually inspire somebody to actually say a particular word to a particular group of people at a particular time. And when he does that, it's not at the level of authority of Scripture or anything close to that. It is what I would call inspirational. That is, that it's a word in season. It's a word at a time when you might need it. I've had different words given to me personally at different times where I felt that the Lord sees me, that he's hearing the prayers that I'm praying, and that I know that I'm not alone, even though I feel like I'm alone in this time. And sometimes these prophetic words function in that sort of a way, and they might hit home that the Lord sees me. Now, I've been around this for 40-something years. And I've seen a lot of prophecy. I've seen a lot of not very good prophecy, quite frankly. And I think that that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't despise prophecy, because I think that over a period of time, you know, you listen to a lot of prophecy, you can think, you know, but the reality is that the Spirit still wants to speak. And so sometimes the words that are given might hit a broad audience, sometimes a few, sometimes none. And as leaders, we're accountable to, at some level, bring some correction and have some dialogue on those things. But I just want you to understand that in this assembly, that I will stop something if I really don't think that it's God. But I could think of only one time in 40 years where actually something was of another source. One time. And it's never been in the history of this church. Now, another source spiritually. I would say there's lots of times when the source has been somebody's soul, and they just felt like this was something that they wanted to say, or they felt compelled, but it was just their soul. It was not toxic necessarily. It was just their soul. And so when we're talking about these kinds of inspirational prophecy, kinds of dynamics, we're talking about just like eating chicken. You have to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Years ago, I was in Spain and on a church planting recon mission, and I found myself in Bilbao, Spain, without my team, and I was in a particular area where there's no one that spoke English whatsoever. So I went into a restaurant. It was time to eat, and I could not make heads or tails of the menu what it was, and I saw a server come out with a plate with something on it. I'm like, can I have that? You know, and so they brought me that, and it was like so little meat and so many bones. I found out that it was rabbit. I'm like, wow, yeah, good to know not to do that again. But it was all bones and not meat. But when you're listening to prophecy, you're going to have to eat the meat and spit out the bones. But the saints know the voice of Jesus. There's something inside of us that knows the voice of our Lord. That brings us into verse 4. It's a very interesting section here. Two words to notice as we're going through this. Different or varieties and same. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service or ministries, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working or energeion, energies, energizing, but it is all in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God that is at work. So those two words, different and same, varieties and same, that it is all about diversity. And so one of the things that Paul is communicating primarily here is that God works in all kinds of different ways through all kinds of different people. It's not just the upper echelon. It's not the ones with the very cool people with the cool gifts. I like the way that my mentor and scholar Gordon Fee put it. He said, diversity has its roots in God himself. That this diversity in our midst and in the creation is part of him. And so God being one, everything in, but him being three, there is diversity even within the Godhead. And so the Spirit is unveiling this three-in-one kind of dimensionality even in the midst of our church services. So you have the Spirit coming and sprinkling gifts down and upon a meeting of believers, and then those gifts are then serving the body and the Lord, and the God of all is energizing everything to make it actually matter and for people to be built up. But it is God's work in our midst. And I don't know about you, but I really kind of want something supernatural going on here, because the natural just is not good enough. Because you are not going to change. You're not going to get through the things that you want to get through in your life without the power of God. It's not just some clever discipline. It's not just some kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We need the Spirit of God to be able to pull this thing off. Period. We got no chance if we don't have the Spirit working. But we do have a chance that the Spirit is working. And guess what? The Spirit loves working when we're together. He loves it. The only thing that stops them, I think, is our expectations and our feet on the brakes. No, 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 no. Don't do anything that surprises me. I don't know about you, but the New Testament is full of surprises. And so what do we see here, secondly? That God, Father, Son, and Spirit, loves to reveal himself in all kinds of ways through all kinds of people. Now, as I'm looking at you here, there are all kinds of nationalities, colors of hair or lack thereof. There are male and female. There are all kinds of gifts and things that I know that God has imparted to different ones of you, and it's beautiful. But God doesn't want you just to come here on Sunday morning just to get or when you get together in a small group just to get, or to get together with a prayer group and just to get. He wants to actually reveal himself in a lot of different kinds of ways. And so, as we said, there seems to be a competition. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, there's a competition between tongues and prophesying, and basically they think that these are it. But God says there are many more expressions than that, and they all matter. That they all express something of who he is, and that when one or two gifts are elevated to the whole, everybody loses. Everybody loses. Now, I know of churches, both in our area and outside of our area, where if you go into there, you would say, and I've asked this, I said, so what kind of gifts do you operate in here? And a friend would say, teaching. And I would say to another one, oh, what about you? What kind of gifts do you work with? Does God work with you? And teaching. Oh, and you, and teaching. Oh, how about you? Teaching. Oh, you teaching. Because teaching is the only thing that's praised within particular circles. It's just teaching. And every once in a while, I'll say, how about you? And they'll say, encouragement. Like they're second-class citizens, that they have a different gift than teaching. It's because teaching is the only gift that's praised, and so that's the only one that anybody wants. But here, the Apostle Paul says, all of these things are praiseworthy. It's not just, as I said, one or two talking heads up front doing all the talking for God. It is the body of Christ and God coming himself and expressing himself personally within our midst. It's beautiful. It's dynamic. It's messy. It's interesting. And when you leave, hopefully you know, God was there. God was there. God was there. That's what my heart's desire is. And so then Paul drills down a little bit more and says, here's how same God, many expressions works. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. To each one. Not just to one, but to each one. So now he says, here's what's really happening with all of the spiritual gifts. He said that the Spirit himself, meaning something invisible, the Spirit, is being made visible. That's the word that's being used here. It's the Greek word phanerosis. If you really want to use it, if you think you're getting the meat of the word by me using a Greek word, there you have it, phanerosis. It basically means the invisible becoming visible. And so what's happening with the manifestations of the Spirit is the Spirit comes and he manifests himself. Something invisible becomes visible by these gifts. These are making the Spirit visible. It's like you know that this room is full of air, right? But you don't really recognize that the air, that there's anything really going on in the air until it starts moving. We call that wind or breeze. Then you realize by the effects that, the air is actually moving. That's how this works. This invisible Spirit is becoming visible in all of his dimensions through this kind of movement. One of my friends actually called this, because you could actually go here with the definition of phanerosis, called this the dancing hand of God. That is to say that when we get together, or you get together in a small group, that the Holy Spirit comes and he kind of sprinkles things about. And it isn't necessarily that the same gifts go on the same people every time. In fact, I think that the way that the Lord likes it is that the same gifts don't go on the same people every time, because he really likes using a lot of different kinds of people. Does that make sense? And he sprinkles the gifts on their manifestations of him. And by doing so, the kingdom comes. That's what we saw last week, that the kingdom of heaven kind of breaks in into our midst, that the age to come breaks in into the now. And so what we see in this third point in the message here is that the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that the Spirit sprinkles onto a meeting are intended to make God's invisible fullness visible to us. And it's important to say a couple of things here, that these are not natural talents. I speak for a living, so to speak. But I have worked at this, and I continue to have to put my finger on the Holy Spirit's pulse to say, is this what you want me to say? That this isn't just, oh, I just can stand up without God, I can just declare these things. It doesn't work like that. These things are, they're actually, the Greek word here is charismata. Perhaps you've heard that before. It really literally means little bits of grace or gracelets. And that you and I, when we're together, the Holy Spirit gives these little bits of grace to each one in the moment. And these are not necessarily our possessions. So I think some people would say, well, do you have the gift of prophecy? And I'm like, well, I've prophesied a lot. But the reality is, I can't give a prophecy if the Lord isn't giving me one. I can't just like, oh, let me get it. Oh, here it is. No, oh, let me get it. Here it is. No, look, the gift doesn't belong to me. I can discern spirits when the Lord is giving me discernment of spirits. I can give a word of knowledge when the Lord is giving a word of knowledge, but I don't have the gift of a word of knowledge. I pray for the sick and I have healing faith, but I operate in that gift a lot more often than I do the other ones. But the reality is that the Lord sprinkles those things as he wills. Here's what it looks like. It looks more like a mailman. So the mailman, let's just say back in the olden days, the mailman came with a big mail bag with letters and all kinds of things, and he comes to your door and he puts these things, you know, in your mailbox that's right next to your door. At least that's how it worked when I was a kid. And the mailman comes and he delivers the packages, but the packages are not his. The packages belong to someone else. He's actually sort of the pass-through point. But nobody, you would think it would be a little bit weird if the mailman came and he handed you a letter and then you try to grab it and he just held on to it, you know, and it's like you had a tug of war. You're like, that's my letter. And he's like, well, no, not really. It's my letter. It's my gift. You see the folly of that. And I think that a lot of times we think with the gifts of the Spirit that somehow, what's my gift of the Spirit? And I want to give you some imagination in terms of what the New Testament is actually saying, that you get to operate in all of this if you're available at some points in time. All of these I have operated in, and with a lot of times. And I am nobody great. I'm serious. I am nobody great. I'm just like you, except for you have hair. That would be the notable difference. Seriously, this is not, it's not because I have a degree, it's not because of anything like that, it's not because I even have a call, it's because I belong to him and so do you, and because of that, if you're available and you're a learner, you can be used in these things. Now again, that kind of takes it outside of the box of, wait a minute, what's my one spiritual gift, what's the one and done kind of a thing, but that is simply not what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about. And I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is actually giving us a comprehensive list here either. He's giving an exemplary list because he's trying to say to the Corinthians, God works in all kinds of diverse ways. So get ready for God to work in all kinds of diverse ways through all kinds of different people. A couple of last things here. It's also really important to note that none of these are rewards for service well done or piety or anything like that. Not a single one of these are rewards. All these things are available to you because God is good. And he's looking for availability and somebody who will learn and get on the playing field. And it's really quite wonderful when you're on the playing field and when we're in a learning environment. So if somebody's trying to deliver a prophetic word for the first time, I think this is the best way to couch it every time anyway, instead of veins popping out of your neck, thus saith the Lord. You just say, I think that the Lord might be saying something like this. Test it out. And then you just deliver the word. And if it's God, it will hit the target. And if it isn't, it won't. And it's okay. We don't stone false prophets around here. That's not a New Testament dynamic. So all of that brings us into this last section. And it's an exemplary but not exhaustive list of gracelets that gives some sense of the breadth of the Spirit making God's fullness visible. So here it is in verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Are you hearing the one Spirit, same Spirit? You see that? All of these things God does, and he does it in a multitude of ways. To another, miracles or miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in various kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered or energized. Energeion is the Greek word there. They're energized by one and the same Spirit and he distributes them to each just as he wills or he determines. And so I want to give you a little jet tour through these, if you will, and I'm not going to be exhaustive. You should have a bulletin insert that has a bit more data on it for you to inquire on your own. I'd love, 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 love to talk to you about these more, but in the space of our time here, I'm just going to be concise, which is rare for me, but I'm going to do it anyway. So firstly, taking these in order, word of wisdom. And beautifully enough, the gifts that are at issue are prophecy and tongues. Prophecy makes it into the list in the middle, tongues at the bottom. Paul is saying something with that. He's not saying, and please understand this too, if you think that speaking in tongues is bad, really understand, it's a gift from God. Does God give anything bad? Seriously. He doesn't. So tongues is very good, even though it is a bit odd in American culture. So here we go. And I call these first two a wow and a walk, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. A word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation of instant insight and direction on how something God reveals or how something God reveals may be applied, which is not learned by natural means. All of these are not talents, but they are something that the Spirit gives in the moment. And so you've got, you know, practical wisdom in a situation. You see Jesus operating, and I know I'm going to stretch you by saying this, but Jesus is operating in all of these except for tongues and interpretation. He's operating in these fluently, constantly. And with a woman caught in adultery, what does he do? He gets down on the ground, he starts to write in the sand, in the dirt. And then he gets up and he says, "He who's without sin, be the first one to cast a stone at her." What is that? That's a word of wisdom. He's saying, "Father, what are you doing here?" There's something going on in the hearts of these people, and this is what I want you to say about that. It's a word of wisdom in practice. Then a word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation of facts about a person or a situation that, again, is not learned by natural means. So in Acts chapter 5, Peter has a word of knowledge about a donation Ananias and Sapphira are offering. They're being deceptive, and Peter knows it not by natural means. Word of knowledge. So a lot of times if I'm standing up here and I say, you know, somebody that's got this going on, or somebody that's got that going on, or those different kind of things. Those are just words of knowledge, and they're available for use by the Spirit for people who want to use those. Then a third one, that the gift is the gift of faith. That is a supernatural, and I think this word is, and this is not my definition. I'm borrowing these from David Pitches in, I think it's called Spiritual Gifts in the Local Church. But he says it's a spiritual surge of confidence from the Spirit which arises from within a person faced with a specific situation or need where they receive certainty beyond fact that God is about to act in that situation. So you've got Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he says, "Hey, let's just have a little showdown between us and the prophets of Baal." And he actually creates this whole thing. He says, "We'll see which God, the God that shows up with fire, is the real God." And I wonder if in Elijah's mind he thought, "Wow, what are you saying?" But he goes ahead and does it. I have actually operated in this myself in some different ways where we were having a prayer meeting at all city prayer meeting in Boston at City Hall. It was raining cats and dogs. And we were praying with the leadership team and that was leading the thing. And I just thought, I got to rebuke this weather system. And I poked my finger and I said, "I command these clouds to part and to stop raining right now." It stopped. And all the pastors were just like, what just happened? And I'm like, "Ooh." No, I didn't. There's no smoking gun. I was as surprised as they were. But I had this surge of faith that I believed that God was going to do it. And he did it. It's happened quite a few times in my life, but I can't just pull that out of the hat like, "Hey, can we do a miracle right now?" No, I can't do a miracle right now. I'm just like you, except without hair, just like I said. And then another one is, the next one is the gifts of healing. That is God's supernatural healing of diseases that comes through human agency for his glory and the benefit of others. And this is multitudinous in the New Testament, but it's important to say that I can't and no one else can heal anybody. Only God can. But that God gives us authority and energizes us to operate with him in this. So I like the way that the confidence that Peter has with the gift that is on him in Acts chapter 3. Remember the thing that he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk, rise and dance." That's what happens. The guy rises and dances. That's the gift of healing. Then there's the working of miraculous powers or of miracles. That is a supernatural intervention of the Spirit in the natural order of things through an individual. And you see this at work in Jesus constantly, especially if you know notice in the Gospels when it says Jesus is filled with compassion, that there's something that's powerful that comes on the other side of that. That when this thing grips him on the inside, something powerful comes on the other side of that. And I've seen that lots and lots and lots of times through the saints over the years too, where something powerful, this kind of indignation goes on, and power comes out of that. And again, it's a surge of sorts. And it's something that just doesn't happen all the time, but when it does happen, you need to be able to be Superman, although you're Clark Kent all the rest of the time. Another one, as we've said here, is prophecy. And that is a spirit-enabled ability to receive and to communicate an immediate message or word from God to his gathered people or to a person. Now, most of the time when we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling the future. But in the scheme of things in the Bible, that's actually a very minimum of what prophecy is. It is most of the time God speaking forth to people. We'd say forthtelling rather than foretelling. It would be both. It has both dimensions. But the lion's share of the prophecy in the Bible is prophetic in terms of saying something to people that God is saying to them in that instant, in that context. Now, it's important to say here that the Spirit doesn't take you over and then all of a sudden, you know, you just start saying things that you never, it just doesn't work that way. None of these things work that way. The Spirit never just takes you over. That's not how God works. But the Spirit will give you a phrase or an impression or a picture or some kind of strong internal sense. Sometimes he may give you the first couple of words, which I hate, because it's like, no, you say those and the rest will come. Like, no. The rest will come first and then I'll say them. No. And this is, you know, this has happened between me and the Lord a lot of times. But the Lord will say, he'll give you the first phrase, the first sentence, and you give that, and then the Lord will give you more as you go. But that's the role of all these things. Faith plays a pretty big role in these things. In Romans chapter 12, it says, person that prophesies according to their faith. If you don't have any faith, you're not going to operate in this. You're never even going to step out. Another one is discernment of spirits. That is, the Spirit-enabled perception to distinguish between the motivating spirits. Is this God? Is this human? Is this the enemy? Or is this just the world on the whole? And to be able to distinguish what's behind different words and which different deeds. Jesus constantly, it says, you know, he knowing their thoughts. But Peter has that same kind of dynamic with Ananias and Sapphira. Different ones of you have come up to me at different times, and I will be speaking or I'll be praying at the end of a message, and I will hear your thoughts. And I'm not clairvoyant or anything like that, but that's this gift in operation. I will hear your thoughts, and I'll say, some of you are thinking this, and you had just thought that. You're like, oh no, he knows everything that's going on inside of my mind. Well, I don't, but I kind of like it that you think that. But the reality is, I don't. I just know that the Lord is speaking to you at that point in time, that there's a discerning of spirits. Again, I am nobody great. Please, 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 please hear that. I am just available. And that's the name of the game here, that you're available, that you've said, okay, God, if you want to use me, then use me. And then another gift, as we're moving toward the end, these last two go together, that it is speaking in different tongues and the interpretation of those tongues. And he says, firstly, that speaking in different kinds of tongues or different languages is a gift, and that is the ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker, but somehow it has some value. Now, let me break that down, because there's a lot of misunderstanding within the Christian circles these days with regard to this. The New Testament isn't talking about the same thing every time it talks about tongues. It is similar, but not the same. There are three dimensions of tongues. You have in Acts chapter 2, you have the speakers speaking in a known language, but it is a language unknown to them, but it's a known language. Other people are hearing in their own languages. There's no need for interpretation. They're speaking something that's cogent that can be understood. They understood. They just don't know what it is. Then in 1 Corinthians, there are two other kinds of tongues. One is a tongue that's given, and in chapter 14, it's a tongue that's given, that's delivered within a believer's meeting, and it's unknown to the speaker and the audience, but it needs an interpretation for it to be beneficial within the gathered body of Christ. And then there's another piece of that where Paul talks about, he talks about this idea of praying with his spirit and praying and praising or singing with his spirit, he's talking about this thing that has been, that's not a biblical term, but it describes it well. We would call it a prayer language, that the Spirit of God will anoint you with the gift of tongues and you can talk. And so when Paul says the person that speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up themselves, it's incredibly build up. It's incredibly uplifting and edifying to pray and to praise in tongues. It's something that I do all the time. I do speak in tongues, and I think you know I don't have three heads or anything like that. I might be a little bizarre, but it's not bizarre. It is not bizarre. It's God, and he does this, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so you have three dimensions of that, a prayer language of praising and praying. You have the one that tends to be kind of coming, people that I know that actually give tongues. I've given several of them, probably only a handful in my life, but they have always come kind of as an eruption inside of me, and I have to hold it down if I want to make it that it doesn't happen. And as I've talked to people, there tends to be that dynamic with this, that the Spirit is sort of, a volcano inside. That word comes out, and then somebody else interprets it, and the interpretation is typically upward kind of focused. It's typically God, where that brings us to the last one. That is interpretation of tongues. That is a Spirit-enabled ability to interpret a tongue given that makes the message intelligible and beneficial for the hearers. This gift is obviously in accompanying the gift of tongues. Sometimes the person that gives a tongue can interpret it. Sometimes it can't. I don't make the rules. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I do know that he does these things. And so, again, all of these things are, well, they're God. They're God. They are God. But because they're coming now through lots of different kinds of people, that's where we get a little goofy. I think we're willing to let God be goofy, but we're not willing to let other people be goofy for his sake. Do you understand what I mean? I'm using this goofy terminology, not because, Lord, I know that you're not goofy. But it's important to say that these things just feel foreign to us, and they feel so out of the norm that we don't want to receive them because they're out of the norm. But what Paul is talking about here is a Spirit-energized gathering. I have put all of my eggs in that basket. A Spirit-energized gathering. The river runs through it. Us. And so what am I saying in terms of application here? Just a couple of things. At the beginning of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, pursue love or follow the way of love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So he wants us to actually desire these things, especially that we could prophesy. Now, what's interesting is with the one and done, if you don't have the gift of prophecy, then you can't prophesy. Why would he say that? Why would he say that this might be available to you if it wasn't? The reality is, it is available to you. And so you ask the Lord, Lord, if you want to use me, I want more. And that would be the word that this old, very bizarre healing evangelist, Catherine Coleman, used to say. She said the most wonderful four-letter word in the English language is more. There is more. There is more. There's more to God than we have expected. And we need to start expecting that. And so what am I asking you to do? What's the Holy Spirit? Well, for one, I want to ask you that whenever you come to a gathering of Christians, this church or any other church, that you come prepared. That you come ready to engage. Okay, Lord, what do you want to do? Do you want to use me? Do you want to minister to me? Do you want to minister through me? How do you want to do it? You prepare your heart. And it takes a little bit of preparation in that, to come ready. Secondly, that I want to ask that you would, when you come ready, then you keep your eyes open and you keep your heart open. You ask the Lord to be speaking to you and through you, and then you listen to and you pay attention to the impressions and the images and the phrases and the people that come, into your view that you particularly notice. And perhaps, maybe the first thing is you end up going to somebody and saying, I just could not keep my eyes off of you. And I don't mean that, gentlemen, that this is a really pretty girl. Don't say that. That's bad. But I mean to say, ever since I walked into the room, your face just continued to come before me. Can I pray for you? Is there something going on in your life? Can I pray for you? Can I walk with you? Can I just sit here with you? You know what? And that's a completely legitimate way of doing this. Everything is not public speaking here. It's a one-on-one. It's a three-on-one, a two-on-two. It's a body thing. It's all of the above. And you come in and you say, you pay attention, and then the third thing, you come prepared, you keep your eyes and your heart open, and then you step out in faith and you deliver the package when the Lord gives you a package. And especially in this, it's super easy because you could just say, I think that the Lord might be saying this. Does that sound right? And if they look at you like, no, well then you just give them their money back and you go. That's what John Wimber, one of my mentors, used to say. He's like, well, give him your money back, you know, and you just say, you know, I'm just trying to take a step of faith in this whole thing. And again, if we midwife this in a pretty easy, nonchalant, learning kind of a way, I think that the Lord might be saying, does that sound right? Then pretty harmless, but potentially incredibly wonderful. And so Jesus says, would you come onto the playing field with me? If you come ready to give, you'll always receive. If you only come ready to receive, you'll only receive sometimes. And so I want to ask you to stand.